Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13. It says this: when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to gather together as your church, and we are thankful that you give us your word to guide our path. And so I pray, Lord, as we spend a few moments digging into your word, that you would humble us, that we might recognize that you have ultimate authority over everything, and you have given us your own word to show us what that is. And so I pray that we would humble ourselves before your word, knowing that it has authority to communicate your plan for our lives. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you might have for us, for those who place their faith in you. Lord, it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. Well, this past week, my family and I embarked on a new adventure. Putt-putt. Any putt-putters in the room? Well, any golfers in the room? Let's just start there. Not many. So there's a putt-putt place just right down the road here. I don't know if you've ever been. My family has never been, and my wife was like, we should go putt-putting. And I'm like, sure, what could go wrong? And just for reference, we've got two kids. One is a two-year-old, about to turn three, and one is a five-year-old. Have you ever been putt-putting with a two-year-old and a five-year-old? No, I have. Let me let you know how that's going to go for you. So the first three holes are going to be great. The second 15 holes, you're going to be pulling out your hair. I'm over here trying to show my kids how to hold the putter correctly and how to hit the ball down the thing. And at the beginning, they were on board with it. But again, after about the first three holes, they stopped caring about the proper way to play. And they just wanted to play the way they wanted to play. And so Lottie was just doing her own thing. By the end, Judson, the two-year-old, was just down on the ground on his belly, hitting the ball like this and saying, I love bowling. And so putt-putting is a blast. If you have kids, go putt-putting. Again, it's just right down the road here. But I was reminded while I was there that golf is hard, guys. Putting is hard. Here's what you think's going to happen. There's the hole right there. There's the ball right here. You hit the ball and it goes in the hole. The ground looks relatively flat. The ball should just go there, but it's not that way. While the ground looks flat, it's not flat. In the golf world, you have to do what they call read the green. And so if you've ever watched professional golfers, when they have a putt coming up, what they don't do is just go up there and just hit the ball. Most of them. What they do is they'll approach it, and they'll take a step back, they'll bend down, they'll look and they'll see, okay, which way is this breaking? Okay, it's left to right. How much do I need to compensate for it? And by the time it actually comes to hit the ball, when they go to hit it, you think they're going to miss because they're not aiming at the hole. They're aiming to the left of the hole or to the right of the hole. So they hit the ball and you're like, oh, that one's missed for sure. And then surely enough, as the ball travels, it starts to contour the green and starts to shift its way and gets towards the hole. And you start to realize, oh man, I think these guys are seeing something that I'm not seeing. They're looking at this situation in a different way than I am. Here's actually, if you haven't seen it, here's some examples of it. So here's a picture. This guy's about to make this putt. Now, if you're looking at this green, if I'm looking at this green, I would think, okay, you just hit it at the hole, right? And it'll get in. This guy takes a different approach. Go ahead and show the video. Okay, he missed for sure, right? Oh. Okay, well, now he missed. Oh.
Are you kidding me?
Yes.
And there it is.
Your beauty.
Here's another example.
And Figala playing about 15 feet of break here at the 12th.
Okay,
he's just come off back-to-back bogeys at 10 and 11.
Nope.
Can't do it, can he? Really?
There's like a whole like 12-minute clip of just shots like that. Go watch it afterwards. It's quite entertaining to watch. But as I see these, I think to myself, clearly these guys are seeing something that I'm not. Clearly these guys are looking through a lens that's causing them to make decisions that are different than what I would make. Why I bring that up is because we're going to see that same thing in today's passage here. We're going to see that Jesus, as he interacts with the crowd of people, he's viewing them through a different lens. And because he views them through that lens, it leads him to make certain decisions with the crowd. So let's go ahead and open up back to our passage in Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 13, it says this: when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by a boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Now, we're going to talk about all the things that led up to this moment, about how Jesus got there and why he's there. But what I first want to hone in on is verse 14 right there, to see the lens that he's viewing through the world. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. It's that word right there, compassion. That's the lens through which Jesus saw people and saw the world. I recently have been working my way through the Gospels, and I was really surprised to see how often this concept of compassion came up, particularly in the Synoptic Gospels. This concept of compassion comes up over and over again, that Jesus would be interacting with a crowd or with an individual, and it says that he saw them, had compassion on them, and then went on to do whatever he was going to do. Now, this is really important for us to hone in on, because this gives us great insight into the mind of Christ. Like, in the same way that golfers take a step back and analyze the green before they make their decision, we see Jesus, when he interacts with people, takes a step back, has compassion on them, and then uses that to spur the decision that he makes with those people. And my hope is that through the Spirit, we might operate in the same way, that we are called to have this same compassion of Christ in our own life and us dealing with other people. Now, what does this word compassion even mean? If we were to look at the Greek word for compassion, I'm going to try to pronounce it correctly, it's splanchnisma. Kind of fun to say, it kind of sounds like you're sneezing. Splanchnisma. The word for compassion right there comes from the Greek word that is used for bowels or internal organs. So back then, they associated deep emotions and feelings with your bowels. Similar to us today, like if you were to say, oh, like I have butterflies in my stomach. Like you're saying like, oh, you feel something in your stomach, like an emotion coming up. Or you might say like I have this deep pit in the bottom of my stomach. Like what you're saying is you have this unsettling feeling going on in your stomach. Similar thing. They would place all of their emotions into their bowels. And so what naturally would happen is that word derived into this word compassion. And so when it says that Jesus had compassion on people, what it means is that he has a deep, empathetic love feeling for those people. And that compassion then drives the response that he takes with those people. And that's where we would do well to sit, listen, and learn under the life of Christ. And in the same way he would use this compassion to drive his decisions, we can also use that same compassion to drive our decisions, that we might operate and respond as Christ operated and responded. And so what I want to do today is I want to take some time to look at this passage and look at the different vantage points around Jesus' compassion here. And my hope is that we can take those different aspects of compassion and apply them to our lives through the work of the Spirit. Because our goal here, I hope this is your goal for being here, our goal here is to be molded into the image of Christ, which means that as he moves, we move. As he responds, we respond. As he sees, we see. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look at three aspects of Jesus' compassion and see how we can incorporate that same compassion into our lives. Cool? All right, so the first aspect of his compassion that we're going to see is this. Compassion sees people where they are. That's the first point for today. Compassion sees people where they are. If we pull back up our passage in Matthew 14, when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard about this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. So it says he saw the crowd, and then he had compassion on them. Now, the question is, why? Why did Jesus have compassion on them? Why did he have this deep, empathetic response to seeing them? It doesn't fully explain it in this passage. However, in Mark, in the same account, this is largely in the passage of the feeding of the 5,000, in Mark's account of feeding of the 5,000, he does go a little bit more in depth as to why Jesus had this response. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is what drove Jesus' compassion for people, because they were lost, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were people who were dying in their sin. And Jesus, being the good shepherd who leads his people to the waters, who leaves the 99 to find the one, he sees people who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are lost, and that drives compassion in him to respond. He looked past all of the externals of the person and saw the truth down deep inside, that they were people made in the image of God, yet they were people separated from God. And this moves him. Here's the question. Do you see people that way? Like, think about the hard people in your life. The people that you have trouble responding to the way that God calls you to respond to. Everyone got your person? We all got a person, right? Think about your person. Do you see them that way? Do you see them as Christ sees them? Or do you see them in all their flaws? How they're going to make your life harder today? How they're going to burden you? What they want from you? If we're going to have the compassion of Christ, what we first need to address is that we see people as God sees people, people who are made in the image of God, and people who God deeply cares about. And what I'll tell you is this, is that the way you see people is going to affect the way you treat people. This past week, my wife and I were talking about this coin right here. I'll throw it up on the screen, because you obviously can't see it. Do y'all remember this coin? It's called the Sacagawea coin. It was made in the year 2000, and I remember when it came out, I was about 10 years old, I remember when it came out because there was a story around this coin that out of the billion that were printed, there were about 5,000 that were like a really early rare variant printing. And you'd barely be able to tell if you didn't know what you were looking at. But in this part over here, the eagle, like the tail feathers of the eagle, it's smooth on all of the normal coins, but there's about 5,000 of them that have like a little bit of extra texture on those feathers. Again, if you didn't even know what you're looking at, you wouldn't even tell by looking at it. But what that does is just that small variant takes it from about a dollar worth to about $25,000 worth. And I'm here to tell you that I own a regular one. Man, I would be thrilled. Actually, I wouldn't be here. I'd be at the coin shop and about $20,000 richer. They call these the Cheerio dollars, because almost all of the variants were found in Cheerios boxes, like cereal boxes. They would put them in there as a promo for the coin, and the Cheerios company got all of those like early prints of the coin. And so they called the Cheerio dollar, and so if you got any of these Sacagawea coins at home, go check, see if there's a little extra detail on the feathering there. But let's play a hypothetical. Let's say I do have one of those Cheerio dollars here. Do you think that would change the way that I interact with this? 100%. I would not have it here in front of you. I don't trust you. You're going to steal it. This would be either at home, locked up in a safe, or sold at a coin shop. It would 100% change the way I interact with it. Right now, as it stands, just the normal dollar, I would let my kids play with it. I would let them flick it around, throw it around, put it in their coin jar. Who cares? It's just a dollar. It's not any more valuable than any other dollar. However, if it was one of those rare Cheerio dollars, if I saw my kids touching it, if I saw my kids looking at it wrong, I would go up there and be like, hold on, take a step back. Don't you realize what you're holding in your hand here? Don't you realize that while this is just a dollar coin, its value goes way beyond that? I think that's a good place to start in how we interact with people. I think if you're having trouble interacting with people, I think a good place to start is to adjust how you see them. That our aim should be, that our prayer should be, that we might see people differently, that we see them as Jesus sees them. Your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, the random people you encounter at the grocery store or on the road. They're flawed, yes. They're sinners, yes. They're hard, yes. But they were also created by God with value. And God deeply loves them and desires to save them. So in dealing with others, a good place to start is to pray that God will help you see them where they are and have compassion on them. And guess what? That will begin to change how you treat them. And that gets us to our second aspect of compassion here, and that's this. Compassion puts others' needs before your own. The first point is compassion sees people where they are. The second is compassion puts others' needs before your own. If we were to go back and take a look at our verse for today, it gives us some insight into what's going on with Jesus at this time. So starting in verse 13, when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Now, let's stop there and let's ask the question. So it says when Jesus heard about it. What is the it there? What's going on? I wouldn't expect you to know, so I'm going to tell you. The passage right before this is the passage that talks about how John the Baptist was killed. If you don't know the story there, John the Baptist got arrested by Herod, and John the Baptist was saying some things that Herod's wife didn't like, and so Herod's wife devised a plan with her daughter to get Herod to cut the head off of John the Baptist and serve it to them on a platter. It's a fascinating story. You should go check it out later. But that's what just happened. And at the end of that passage right before this, it ends with John's disciples burying John and then going and reporting the news to Jesus. Now, keep in mind, who is John in relation to Jesus? Cousins, right? So John's disciples bury John and then report the news to Jesus. And then immediately we get this verse right here. When Jesus heard about it, John dying, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Now, why does he want to be alone? Yeah. His cousin and dear friend just died. Jesus, in his humanity, remember, Jesus is fully God, yet also fully human. He deals with all the same things that we dealt with. And so in the death of his cousin, what is he likely doing? He just wants to be alone to grieve, mourn, and pray about it. That's where Jesus was. What is he encountered with? Let's pick it back up. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. Can you imagine dealing with that? Someone very close to you, one of your dear friends, relatives, just died. You just want to be alone to process it, and you're met by thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Can you imagine that situation? At this point, any reasonable person would have dismissed the crowd and said, hey guys, I can't right now. I've actually got to go deal with something right now. Any reasonable person would have dismissed the crowd. Jesus could have done that, and none of us would have looked any different at him. That would have been fine. But how does Jesus respond? Verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Don't you all find that remarkable? that Jesus is dealing with a hard moment in his life where he would have been completely justified to not deal with this crowd in this moment, yet in this moment still finds the capacity to put their needs above his own. Do y'all find that remarkable? I find that remarkable. This is the compassion of Christ. And while our hearts can empathize with the situation that Jesus is going through, it shouldn't shock us that this is the response that Jesus had. We know that Jesus' heart, character, and mission of his life was to not put himself first, but to put others before him. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' whole ministry was to lay down his life, not just physically, but even in when he was alive, to lay down his life for the betterment of others. And so while it's hard, it makes sense that when Jesus was faced with this crowd, that in his compassion, he sees them where they are, as sheep without a shepherd, and then puts their needs above his own. Now, the good thing about this for us is that this gives us a litmus test of sorts on how to gauge our compassion, right? So again, think about the person that you have trouble interacting with. Like all of us to some degree have issue with loving people as God calls us to love people. So think about the people in your life that you struggle with. We lose our patience, we gossip about them, we treat them poorly, we're selfish, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. What that reveals is a selfishness and a lack of compassion in our own heart. When you treat people that way, it reveals a lack of compassion going on in here. And too often what we try to do is we try to address the symptom instead of the problem. We're trying to put a Band-Aid on a stopped heart. And what we need to do is first address the problem. Often when we pray to God in these situations, we say, "Lord, can you help me not lose my temper anymore on this person? Lord, can you help me not talk poorly about this person? Lord, can you help me not use this person in this way? Lord, can you help me stop looking at these things over here?" And the problem with that prayer, again, is just addressing the symptoms. It's addressing the surface level of the issue, where the real issue isn't that you're losing your patience. The real issue is somewhere along the way, you've lost your compassion for that person. Somewhere along the way, you're not seeing that person as God sees them anymore, and now your body is acting accordingly. So what has worked for me, I started doing this years ago, what has worked for me is to switch what I would pray. I stopped praying, "God, can you help me stop doing this?" Or, "God, can you help me not lose my temper here?" Or, "Lord, can you help me not talk about this person here?" And what I started praying was, "Lord, can you help me see this person as you see them? Lord, can you give me compassion for this person? Because clearly the way that I am treating this person is revealing that I don't have compassion for them." I can tell you this, when I started praying that prayer, it did infinitely more for my life than just praying, "God, will you take it away?" Because I started to address the root issue there. When you pray that prayer, things begin to change because you begin to see people as God sees people. And because of that, you will begin to put others' needs before your own. And what this will do is this will lead to action. And that's the third point for today. The third aspect of compassion is that compassion moves you to action. First point is compassion sees people where they are. Second is compassion puts others' needs before your own. And third is compassion moves you to action. Let's go back to our verse for today. Verse 13, "When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and then he healed their sick." The compassion that Jesus felt for the crowd didn't stay in an eternal emotion state, but it worked itself out into action. And this wasn't just let's heal them real quick and then go on about our day. Like, this took all day. Again, this is in the context of the the feeding of the 5,000. And the whole reason that Jesus even fed the 5,000 is because he had been with them all day and he didn't want to send them home without having anything to eat. And so he fed them. And so what would have been real easy for Jesus to do is to say to the crowd, hey guys, I'm actually really busy right now, but I'll be praying for y'all, and then go on about his way. That would have been easy, but because he had compassion on the people, it caused him to stop and to change what he's doing and respond in kind to that. This is similar to, I think, what James describes about faith and works. So in the book of James, chapter 2, he explains how faith and works in the Christian life interact with each other, and he essentially says this, that the internal genuine faith of a believer is going to manifest itself into action or works. Like what's going on the inside is going to materialize into what's going on the outside. And I think the same applies here to compassion, that if you have true, genuine compassion for people on the inside, it's going to work its way out into how you interact with those people. Like, you're not going to talk to them the same way that you talked to them before. You're not going to treat them the same way you did before. You're not going to use them the same way you did before. With compassion, you're going to begin to see them as God sees them, put their needs above your own, and begin to serve them and care for them as Christ served them and care for them. And here's the beautiful news for all of us in this room today, that same compassion that Jesus showed on the crowd, the seeing them where they are, a sheep without a shepherd, putting their needs before his own, and then moving to action, that same compassion that Jesus had is the same compassion that he has for you. That God loves you and cares for you. I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. God has that compassion for you. He sees you as his creation, made in his image, and he loves you and desires to restore a relationship with you. In the parable of the prodigal son, likely all of us know about it, but it gives us a beautiful depiction of the gospel that Jesus brings. And if you don't know much about it, here's how it goes in a nutshell. You have this son who doesn't care about his father at all. In fact, he sees his father as just a way to like get stuff. And so he approaches the father and says, hey, can you give me my inheritance now? Like basically like if you could just die, that'd be great because then I get the money. And the father obliges. He's like, I'm not going to make you stay here if you don't want to be here. And so just take the money and go, if that's what you want to do. And so that's what happened. The son took the money and just went off and he just squandered it. He spent it all, blew it, until he was at rock bottom, nowhere to go, no money, no way to survive. And in his thinking, he thought, you know, maybe if I just go back to my dad, maybe if I go and just apologize and beg and grovel, then maybe at the very least he'll just treat me as like one of his hired workers. And at least I'll be able to live. He wasn't sure how he was going to respond. And in fact, like at bare minimum, what likely would have happened to him in that scenario is that he would not only have been cut off from his family, he would have been cut off from the community as a whole. So likely him even coming back would not have gone well. And so he gave it a shot. He's like, I don't know how this is going to work, but let's give it a shot. And so he goes back to the father to repent. And that's where we get this beautiful verse right here. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 20. It says, so he, the prodigal son, got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was what? Filled with compassion. And he ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. God loves you. God sees you. Like, is he mad about your sin? Of course he's mad about your sin. Like, in the same way that if my son ran off and did stupid stuff, would I be mad about that? Of course I would be mad about that. But that doesn't mean I don't love my son. That doesn't mean I'm not waiting for the day for my son to come back and stop doing stupid stuff. In the same way, of course God is mad about your sin, but he loves you and he sees you and he is waiting with arms wide open for you to just come back. He has compassion on you. And the moment that we turn and repent and come to God, trust in him with our life, then through the work on the cross where Jesus laid down his life for the betterment of others, we now have the opportunity to be saved and to experience that restored relationship with the Father. Let me pray that we respond that way. Lord, we are so thankful that you have compassion on us. That without that compassion, there is no cross. There is no resurrection. There is no salvation. There is only us dead in our sins. And so, Lord, we are first thankful for the compassion that moved you to action. And second, Lord, we are asking that through the Spirit, you give us that same compassion for others. That as Christ saw, we may see. That as Christ moved, we may move. I want you to take a moment. Again, you know the person or the people in your life that you have a hard time with. I want you to take a moment and just pray that God will give you compassion for that person, that you would see them as he sees them. Now I want you to pray that God will give you opportunities to respond in kind. That whenever situations come up, that you would respond out of compassion and kindness the same way that Christ would. And then lastly, I want you to pray that through those interactions, that they may come to know the gospel. That God loves them, that God cares for them, because they saw you love them and you care for them even when they were hard. Lord, forgive us when we fail you and fail others. Restore our heart and give us eyes to see people as you do. We're going to move into a time of invitation, and this is really an opportunity for you to respond however God is calling you to respond. For some of you, you may just want to sit and pray or come to the altar and pray about those people in your life. Or maybe you're a person that you realize you've never responded to the call of Christ. You've never given your life to Christ, and it's hard to give others the compassion of Christ when you've never experienced the compassion of Christ. And so maybe you want to start there. Maybe you're like the prodigal son, and you just want to come home. If that's you, we would love to walk you through what that looks like to place your faith in Christ and to trust the Lord. However God is calling you to move, this is your opportunity. Can we stand? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And however God is calling you to move, you move.